Down through the ages, there have always been different styles of leadership. It doesn't matter if you're talking about individuals or if you're talking about nations. You think back, and wherever Israel was taken into bondage by Babylon, the only ones that were left in the country of Judah and so forth were those that were of poor skill set, the lowest of the people. Those that were educated, those that had great skill, were all carried back to Babylon. There was even the ability to rebuild and regrow that nation. It was completely taken away from them as far as from the eyes of Babylonia was concerned. When the Romans came on the scene, they allowed the captives of the different countries to still have an identity. And so it was a different leadership style, and it appeared as though that there was less turmoil and trial, at least on the onset of those different nations in connection with that. And then as you come down through history and so forth, you see individuals such as Patton that ruled with a iron fist in World War II, and then others led more by example. I want to talk this morning about in asking you the question, how do you lead? And this in a connection with those in leadership roles in a congregation. How do you lead? And not just within the congregation, because we're going to be talking about parents also. How we lead really is going to be dependent upon who it is that we're dealing with. But there's one aspect that we're going to be looking at specifically in this lesson that we really found in Genesis that came about in our reading. And so I want us to look at those in leadership roles and ask the question, how is it that you lead? First of all, we'll pose this for the elders. How do you lead? A question for the elders. And we go back and I ask, first of all, do you lead like Peter exhorts? When we turn over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 3, the elders therefore among you I exhort, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, who also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock or tend the flock, which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lording over it the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And here Peter brings about several different points for you elders to use as an example in your leadership role. And I believe that we have men that follow along with these things. And he says here, in connection with that, to shepherd or tend the flock that is among you. We'll see what Paul has to say in just a moment, but it refers to what Paul will be speaking of here as far as watching and caring and tending for those that you are over, that you are in the leadership role over. And then he says, exercising the oversight. And that is not delegating every aspect of your responsibility, but you exercise the oversight as elders. You're to do that. It is your work, not anyone else's work. And that it not be that you're serving not from the standpoint of constraint, but you're doing so willingly. You want to do that work as a desire that you had. As we see, of course, Paul mentioned where he gave those qualifications in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. If any man desires to be a bishop, he desires a good work. And it goes along with that desire that is there. And he says it's not to be for money, but to be of a ready mind. And of course, doing so, not lording it over the flock, he says here. And I believe that I have seen elderships, and I know of one eldership in particular in a congregation, and that seems to be pretty much the way that they choose to rule. That is lording over the flock, our way or the highway, and there's aspects which are proper to that, but not in every case. And then he ends that, of course, with being examples to the flock. So here he's talking about leading by example. When you come down, and I think you look at all that is being exhorted by Peter, that's what really stands out, that leading by example. It is the Christian life that you live that leads by example to those that are charged to you in your oversight. And then, of course, as we also look at Peter, how do you lead? Paul, rather. When we look in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 27 through 31, He calls the Ephesian elders as he is heading back to Jerusalem on his third preaching tour. And he says, I did not shrink back from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And you just think about that statement right there, and I really think it sets the whole tenor for how it is that elders are to lead. They're to make sure that they get the whole counsel of God given to them. And so that means from time to time that the preacher receives instruction what to teach. And you not only have the right, but you have the responsibility to do that because you know the flock and you know what needs to be taught. And so you give instruction to the preacher of what to teach. But then there's also this aspect in the leadership role that he begins with in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, first of all, he says. That means watch yourselves. Elders are men that have reached a maturity level, not only in life, but also in the Christian life, that is being a Christian, where they should come to an understanding that they're not to think more highly of themselves as they ought. And so here he says, take heed, first of all, to yourselves. You watch what you do. You watch how you act. You watch how you present yourself. You watch how you carry out the work of the eldership. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers. Feed the church of God. And when he says that, he's talking about spiritually. Feed the church of God spiritually. And he says, the reason being in verse 29, know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And he says that is going to take place, and it happens in congregations, and part of that leadership role is watching out for that danger. And that is constant. The reason being is what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 concerning Satan. He walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he is relentless and tireless in his activity in connection with that. And so that admonition is given to you. And I want you to note what he says in verse 31 here. Wherefore, watch ye, remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to admonish everyone day and night with tears. He's saying here, I warn you constantly about these. You elders of Ephesus, I've warned you constantly about these things. There will be those that will come in that want to tear up the congregation, that want to cause discord, want to cause disunion among brethren. They want to do that. And I've warned you for 3 days and three nights. I want you to notice with me for just a moment the outcome in connection with this. So whenever you look at the letter, that was written by Paul to the Ephesians, after he left them, after this point, after he went back to Jerusalem, of course, after then many other things took place in his life. In the first chapter in verse 3, he reminds them that God has, through Christ Jesus, has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He gives them that reminder. In the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, he says, God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He reminds them there the great love that God had for them, counting them in his stead in a relationship with him. In the third chapter, verse 17 through 19, he reminded them that to allow Christ to dwell in their hearts and be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be strong and with all the saints be able to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, that is to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond man's understanding. He says, come to appreciate that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3, he says, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Walk as Christians with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he gave them that admonition in the fifth chapter, verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in the sixth chapter, verse 24, be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And he gives those admonitions in that letter. And then we look over in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. And now it is no longer Paul that is speaking to this congregation at Ephesus, but it is Christ Jesus himself. And this is what is said. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write, these things say he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know your works, and your toil, and your patience, and you cannot bear evil men, and you did try them that call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them false. It sounds as though they've been keeping up exactly with what Paul had been admonishing them and writing to them about in Ephesus chapters 1 through 6. And he says, and you have patience and did bear my namesake, and you've not grown weary. What a wonderful commendation to a congregation, isn't it? But then in verse 4 it says, I have this against you, that you did leave your first love. Remember wherefore you have fallen, and repent and do your first works, that which he has already mentioned before here. Or else I come to you and I will remove the candlestick out of its place, my fellowship with you, except you repent. But this is, you do hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. That admonition that was given to those Ephesian elders on that seashore there at Miletus. And he's telling them and warning them about what would take place. And then he writes to them after that and he talks about the grace of God. He talks about the love of God. And don't forget these things and love one another. And look, they came and forgot the first love. We see then, elders, as you look at this, the admonitions that are given are not given because they're not needed. And that's the reason that Paul had made the statement there in verse 31 of chapter 20. He said, I've warned you about these things for 3 years. And I've done so with tears and crying. I've warned you about these things. It's not an empty exhortation. It's not an empty warning. That's what Satan looks to cause. And so, elders, lead as Peter says. Lead as Paul says. But also as Jacob led. In our reading in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, I want to look at verses 12 through 14 in particular. And this is the first time now that Jacob has seen Esau after he had taken the birthright from Esau, after Esau gave it up, but by trickery received the blessing also from his father. And they meet one another, and Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee. They now come, and let's travel together, we're brothers. And Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender, and that the flocks and the herds with me have their young, and if I drive them one day, overdrive them one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on gently. According to the pace of the cattle that are before me, according to the pace of the children, until I come unto my Lord. He's saying this, I will get to the destination. I will get there, but there's not a reason for me not to lead gently. I will do that. And I want you elders to look at that admonition that are given there in connection with your leadership style. And what you're really looking to. Think about this. You may have some in the congregation that are babes, that are newcomers to Christ Jesus. And listen to the words that Jesus says about that, first of all, in Matthew the 18th chapter, verses 4 through 6. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. He's saying, elders, you protect the young ones, the newcomers to Christ. You lead on gently. You understand that there has to be that growth process, elders. You understand that because you have a babe in Christ Jesus. And I don't know that that is any more evident than in the work that we do at the prison. And I want you to consider this with me. We have men there that have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, that have never in their life stepped into a building that says Church of Christ on the outside. They have never had any biblical training or background to them. They have been raised in the world by people of the world and have acted as those in the world prior to becoming a child of God. And they need to be led, but led gently. And they come up with some questions that we're going to be dealing with in a class here in another quarter. They come up with some questions and you scratch your head, where in the world do they get these questions? Well, they get those questions from the places that they've been. From things of the world, because they've not been raised by Christians. They've not been raised in the Lord. And there would be some that might say in connection with that, well, they're just not as strong as they need. Well, they are as strong as they can be because they're babes. And they need to be taught. And the same thing is true in this congregation. There may be newcomers here, new babes in Christ, that elders, you need to lead gently. You need to lead gently. They're not grounded and settled in the truth as they should be because they are of a young and tender age in Christ Jesus. Always keep that in mind. And then notice this also in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2. Paul talking to those of Corinth, one of the congregations where he had been before. And he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Stop there for a moment. He's saying, I would like to say a lot of other things. I'd like to teach you a lot of different things. But I can't because you're babes in Christ. You're still carnal. You're not thinking spiritually. I fed you with milk, verse 2, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. No, not even now are you able. And you think about what he's already addressed in the first chapter, which was divisions among them. You think about what he addresses in the fifth chapter with a man that had his father's wife and the glorying that they had in that, being puffed up in connection with that. In the sixth chapter, they were taking brethren to court over matters that should be settled by the congregation. In the seventh chapter, they were putting away their wives because they were not believers, they were not Christians. And you just keep going down through the book. There were those that were teaching, of course, in the 11th chapter that the Lord's Supper was a common meal. You had those in the 15th chapter that was teaching, well, the resurrection has already passed. And he didn't throw up his hands and say to them, I'll tell you what, I have come, I've talked to you, and this is what I get for that. I'm not having any more dealings with you. Y'all are miserable. No. He's saying, I'm going to continue to feed you, but I don't understand what you need to have. You need to have the milk. Wherever I think about this, I also think about Jude, verse 3. Wherever Jude wrote and said, I gave all diligence to write with you, my desire to discuss in this letter with you was the common salvation. That's what I wanted to talk about. But I found it more needful to talk about something else. And the reason being was is that he needed to lead gently on in connection with what they needed. So elders, you need to lead gently on because you may have some that are babes. You may have some that are weak in the congregation. Those that think that they're living a life just by being here is all that is required. Well, I go to church. I go to church. I make at least Sunday morning. I can check that box and that's good enough. I don't have to worry about any. You may have those that are weak in Christ in connection with that. And I will tell you that whenever you look at those that do not make all the services and everything, it is not about, it's not, the problem is not making the services. It's about the desire that is in them. It's about their heart. It's about their strength. Because if they were really strong, they would want to be with Christians every opportunity they could be and to study God's Word. And so when we think about this from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 to start with, Paul says, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, being long-suffering toward all. He's saying, lead gently. Lead gently. He's not saying, don't mention anything to them. Don't you dare do that. No, he's saying, do it gently. And then when we look in Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not for the decision of scruples. And the way that the modern King James puts it is, but not to judgments of your thoughts, not to your opinions. And so you may have those in congregation that are weak, but lead them gently also. Lead them gently also. And then you may have some that are strong in the congregation. And the strong are spoken of by Paul in Romans 15 chapter verse 1 and 2. Now therefore you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those of us that are strong bear the infirmities of the weak, he says. And not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good and edifying. And sometimes in leading the strong, that means pulling the reins back from time to time on them. You watch. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. And that was what was happening with the strong. Well, I have liberty in certain areas, and I'm going to exercise that liberty. I don't care what others think about it. Pull the reins back on them gently. make sure that everyone is being edified. That is your job in leadership, elders, in this congregation. You lead gently. So lead on gently. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were become very dear to us. Let every member of this congregation be very dear to you, elders, and lead on gently. Lead on gently. I also want to talk about parents and ask the question, how do you lead? How is it that you lead? As Jesus mentions in Luke 11, chapter verse 11 and 12, some of this may be familiar to you, but I will tell you by one of the elders, I've been instructed maybe to mention this again. And so I do so under instruction. Jesus said here in Luke 11, chapter verse 11 and 12, and which of you that is a father shall ask his son a loaf and give him a stone, or a fish and for a fish give him a serpent, or if he shall ask an egg will give him a scorpion? Here he's talking about, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Of course, he puts this in connection with God giving good gifts to his children. But yet there's a principle involved here. We don't look to do evil to our children. Are you doing evil to your children? Someone said, well, no, I would never do that. What about it in a spiritual sense? What about in spiritual? We'll make more application to this. Do you lead as a parent as Paul commanded? Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And here he's talking about those fathers that are not passive in their teaching, but rather active in their teaching. And I think if there is ever a downfall among Christian men that are fathers, it is not taking the leadership role in teaching the children and making sure that they are taught. And I'm not talking about the father saying to the mother, woman, get in there and start teaching that child. Or say, I will not put up with us not being at class on Sunday morning because they need to be taught. Well, all of that is true, but that's secondary. The teaching is from the parent and from the fathers in particular that is driving that teaching. And that is the admonition that is given then, the command really that is given by Paul to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let's get it clear in case you missed it. You fathers, that's your responsibility in leadership. You fathers. What about as Jacob led also? I want you to think about that because we just got through reading it. I put it up again. I will lead on gently, Jacob said. And now we're talking about the role of the parent in leadership of the family and of the children. Lead on gently. I want to ask you, or say to you, you cannot forget your children. You just can't do it. When we look in the 106th Psalm in verse 7, it says there, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy loving kindness, but were rebellious at the sea, even at the Red Sea. When you look at that and think about what the psalmist is saying here, even from the time of being released from bondage, immediately rebellion began. And in that rebellion, there was a teaching that was given that would not remember the children that would come after them. They gave them the wrong example. When we look in Isaiah, the 49th chapter in verse 15, it says there, can a woman forget her nursing child or have no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these mothers may forget, but as for me, I will never forget you, God says. And we understand it is the natural order, but there are those that can overcome that natural order by their own desires and wants and forget that they have those children that are given unto them by God, given unto them by God in order to be raised in the Lord. And that is the responsibility. You cannot forget your children. I want to ask, what example do you set as a parent to your child? I want to use, first of all, the 106th Psalm in verse 25. Psalm 106 in verse 25. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. And think about that. I wonder, you, if there's something that you hear, you disagree with, and you leave here and you get in the car and you head back and you have the family in there, is it something that you start fussing about, murmuring about on the way? You know, that preacher or those people at that congregation, the way they act, what sort of example does that set by doing such a thing? Does it show really that the care and concern for the spirit of the child, for the soul of the child, is really there? Or is it just airing out those things that shouldn't be heard even in public at all? And that should never take place. Think about this from the opposite side. Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 6, the very first part of verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I'll tell you, that's leading on gently. And there may be things that are said, maybe even questions that are asked by your children of things that take place in a congregation. But you answer them with prudence, with your speech always being seasoned with salt. And then in connection with this, the Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I just love Matthew Arnold's commentary on that verse. I know the King James Version there says, let your moderation. And there's an element of truth even in the word moderation there. And there's an element of truth in connection with reasonableness here. And Matthew Henry says this, let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. And I think he really hits it on the head where he uses that particular aspect, where there is a recognition of the fact in setting of the as an example that is set forth by the parent, that they lead on gently. Because the way that we express ourselves about things that take place at church services or among brethren can actually lead children away from wanting to serve the Lord. It can lead them the opposite direction. And we have to be very careful about that. Does your life make your children want to be Christians? 1 Peter 3 and verse 2, Peter says, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Is that what children hear? Or is it always continual murmuring and a complaint? You know, I just don't like those so-and-so. I don't like that preacher, those elders and everything. The way those people act there at that church, no. Lead on gently. Lead on gently and lead on with sweet reasonableness. Lead on gently. The 78th Psalm, verse 2 through 4. Psalm 78, verse 2 through 4. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Is that what your children are hearing? Or are they hearing about the complaints and the problems and the abuses and dislikes and what should be done? Or are they hearing about things that have been heard of from old to the coming generations, the glorious deeds of the Lord? Lead on gently. I want to talk to those that are teachers, not in leadership role like those that are elders, those that are bishops, but only from the standpoint of the action of teaching. And I will tell you that I'm included in that, but I'm not the only one that teaches in this congregation. There are others also, so I want to pose this question before you. Those that teach, how do you lead? As Jesus mentions in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, Jesus, talking there to Nicodemus that comes to him by night. I want you to notice what he says. Remember, he had said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you know that Nicodemus had a problem. But how can a man, when he's old, enter back into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? I like Robertson's comment on this that he makes in his word studies. Word pictures, actually, is the name of it. It says, after being told by Jesus and after so propitious a start, his Pharisaic theology, speaking to Nicodemus because he was part of the Sanhedrin Council, his Pharisaic theology had made him almost proof against spiritual apprehension. It was outside his groove. And his groove was rote, rut, rot, the three terrible R's of mere traditionalism. And I'll tell you, congregations today have, and teachers today have to guard against rote, rut, and rot. And it will drive a congregation down spiritually and will not strengthen and edify people because of those terrible three R's. Brought a lesson some time back now, a few weeks ago, about grace. Made mention of, concerning grace, that it's used as a salutation at the beginning of many of the books in the New Testament. And in every class I've ever been in, whenever someone asks for the definition of grace, you get the standard rote comment concerning grace. Unmerited favor. Yes, it is. Is there anything else in connection with those? It is a condition that we stand in and not just one element that is static. And we looked at that during that particular lesson that was given. We cannot be caught as teachers in rote, rut, and rot because we're not doing our job. We're not really studying God's Word. And so we can't do that. We can't be like Nicodemus said, should have known the truth. He should have known. What about as Paul commands in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 in connection with teachers? And he says there, preach the word, be urgent or instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I will just use myself in connection with this because we're talking about leading gently. I have fought battles with beasts. And I'm not talking about wild animals. I'm talking about heretics that come and try to destroy congregations. Their intent is to break up an eldership and to change a congregation and turn them away from the Lord. And it was clear, it was very forceful, and it was outward that they were acting that way. And if I have a tendency that I have to guard against, it is in my teaching to make sure that I don't dwell on those things, because the Lord gives such great love and grace to us. And so in my teaching, I have to remind myself, lead on gently. Lead on gently. And sometimes that's hard to do. But we have to do it. And I'll tell you, thank God that we can lead on gently and remember those things that are gracious and good and love and kindness and edification and so forth, and not dwell on those negative things. I think about, again, myself in that situation. The congregation survived. Two congregations, I will, survived. There was evidence of a battle, but they survived. And they're continuing on, and that's good. And look at how Beverly and I have been blessed, and we've been able to come back here at your request. What a great blessing it is. Am I a believer in the providence of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Come back here and there's peace. There's a good eldership that we're working with. There are people that love the Lord and wanting to do the Lord's will. There's a great blessing. Far be it from me to dwell on the negatives. Always. Give warning, yes. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, but do so with gentleness. Realizing the great blessing from the Lord. We lead as teachers the way that Jacob led. I will lead on gently, he said. You cannot forget your purpose as a teacher. Commit the words of God to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is not just about the here and now in your teaching. You are making provision for the future. If you're teaching children, you may be teaching the next young man, young child that is a male, who will be one of the great preachers among preachers today. You don't know. You may be teaching a young girl that will grow up and she will bear that great preacher that may come about. She will be a Phoebe. She will be like others that we see in Scripture that are doing the Lord's will. You are teaching for the future. Lead on gently. What example do you set? Romans the 2nd chapter verse 21 and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself while you preach against stealing? Do you steal? Talking there about the example that is set forth. Where you teach, is it really from the heart or is it rote, rut, rot? You say the words, But it really is meaningless because you're not living it. Don't let it be that way. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, handling the word of truth with precision. ISB. Let me tell you, that also speaks to our preparation as teachers. I don't believe that we can lead on gently or in the way that God would have us do unless we are prepared by having already studied and put time in and meditated upon and lived that word that we are teaching. We're not leading on gently. Does your life truly convey what being a teacher is? And this is what Paul worried about. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 17, verse 27. I keep under my body. And in other versions there it says, I beat my body up. I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. When I look at those words that I'm about to present as a teacher, have I made an application in my life? And without doing that, we're not really what we should be, and we're not leading on gently. And so lead on gently and do the proper thing. Go back to the 78th Psalm, verses 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed to a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Lead on gently, recognizing again that what you're doing is teaching to the future. You're teaching to the future. How do you lead? Where you think about that, the greatest leader of all, Christ Jesus. He had every right to deal with man harshly. And you think about that, in Matthew 18, chapter and verse 22, Jesus had been talking about forgiveness, and here Peter says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go over and above twice what the Jews say. Lord, how about seven times I forgive my brother? And the Jews of his day in the rabbinical writing said three times is what you need to do as far as forgiveness to your brother. He said, I'll go over and above that twice plus add one more, seven times. Surely that will make the Lord happy. And Jesus gives the admonition, no, I say unto you, unlimitless. Wherever there is forgiveness asked, you give it. 70 times 7, it's not a real number. I know we can add up 490, but that's not talking about that. Talking about that limitless time. And then in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 54 through 55, he was wanting to go through a Samaritan town, and the people would not receive him because he was headed to Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, saw this, Luke the 9th chapter, verse 54, and said, Lord, will you bid that we have fire come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. They were denying the Messiah, God of heaven, to come through their town. What did he say? You don't act that way toward others. Matthew 26, 51 through 54. When Jesus was taken outside the garden, Peter drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to him, put your sword up again into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish by the sword. And remember this. I could now ask my Father, verse 53, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels to put this to a stop if I wanted it put to a stop. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? That must be fulfilled, he asked. If Jesus had the right, he had the right of anyone because of the way that he was treated. He bore the contradiction of sinners, as the Hebrew writer talks about in the 12th chapter in verse 3. All the days of his life. And still, you know what he did? He led on gently. He led on gently. How then should we lead? We lead on gently. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let all of us that have an aspect of that leadership role do exactly as Jacob said. I'm considering others in this. I'm considering the young and tender. I will lead on gently. I will lead on gently. Jesus leads on gently in making the gospel call through
what he said in Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." And he doesn't pull any punches with that, but it still is a gospel call that is given, but it's out of love. So if you're not a child of God, he asks you to be baptized. And it is for your benefit, showing really an allegiance to him, but it is your benefit. It is for the salvation of your souls. And he stands at the door and knocks. He wants you to come to him. So if you're not a child of God today, become one. Be baptized for remission of your sins. If you're in a leadership role, if you're a parent, if you're an elder, if you're a teacher, lead on gently. Maybe you've not acted the way that you should in that leadership role that you're in. Ask forgiveness. Ask for strength, for the wisdom, for the support of this congregation. We're here ready to pray with you and for you. Let us all lead on gently. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.